Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the Lord's Day, and we thank you that you are good and that you in yourself are truth. There is your goodness there in that you have revealed your truth to us and that we have become partakers of truth in Jesus Christ. Father, as we consider another one of these lies that sometimes we believe, help us to rest in you, help us to be reacquainted with your truth, so in all things we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are, as you know, looking into lies that Christians believe, and this is number three. Truth is relative. And I was thinking about this one, and it's really easy to spot sometimes. And we will see when it's not easy to spot. And you will realize then, hopefully, that we all believe it in some fashion or another. As I was preparing for this, I was having some challenges with it until we talked to a friend Friday night. And it became clear, it was easier for me to think about this. So we were talking to her, and she was saying, "Yeah, I'm doing this catechism class in the Roman Catholic Church because I am going to be the godmother of this girl." And I go, "How does that work? You don't believe any of that stuff." And she says, "I told her myself, I don't believe any of that. They are going to ask me to teach her in that faith. But if something, I'm going to teach her in Buddhism or something, because I don't believe anything." And I go, "Well, okay. But did you tell them that?" She says, "Yes. What did they tell you?" "Oh, it's okay. It doesn't matter." Right? And we're like, okay. The three of us puzzled. Even her was puzzled. And she says, "And I didn't know that I needed to buy the dress and the things that you give away to everyone who is present there, like a little, I needed to do all of that, and then I need to make a vows, and I asked again, but I don't believe any of this stuff. How can I make a vow?" Now, this is my dear friend who doesn't believe in anything, being honest, more honest than a person who calls herself a Christian, saying, "I cannot make this vow in a good conscience because I don't believe any of this stuff." And they said, "Don't worry, it's okay." And then Carol says, "But you will have to take communion. How are you going to do that?" And she says, "Well, there's going to be like 20 more kids and 20 more godmothers. So I'm going to pretend, you know, escape or something. I'm not going to do that." And we're like, okay. Well, is there a better example of truth being relative? Right? Nothing matters. And even for my friend who, again, is not a believer, this was something important that she couldn't wrap her head around. How in the world can someone who is very religious ask a person who is not religious to do this? And it's because, in some sense, all people have come to believe this satanic lie that truth is relative. So we're going to do three things this morning. We are going to examine the lie. We are going to see relativism in light of scriptures, and then we are going to see, hopefully, how we all, in a sense, practice a relativism in different ways. And so anyhow, do you have any comments or questions before we go in?
I have a comment.
Yeah.
Being that I was born and raised Catholic and had the whole God thing going on in my life, too. A lot of it, I mean, because I have a godmother and a godfather, but I don't know them.
Yeah.
I knew they were. My kids have one, but they're all dead.
Mm.
So it, to me, it's just more of a symbolism for them. It's mm-hmm. something that they have to do. They're told they would do it. There's not. I don't think they put anything really behind it. Because when I was asked to be a godmother, it wasn't to teach them. It was to be there to support them. And if they were to die, then I would take over.
Yeah.
Kind of thing. So I think it's just another idolism kind of thing that the Catholics do. Because a lot of them don't take it seriously.
Yeah.
What you just said. They just, it's just, okay, I'll be there.
Yeah. It's just relative. Yeah. Yeah, and still, you know, the thing is, this is dogma for them, mm-hmm. so they need to believe this. It's kind of like when we baptize our babies here, we don't have godfathers anymore. We do in certain respects, like when you have children who are not believers, but their children are believers, and so. The grandparents are believers, their children are not, and their grandchildren are. So the grandparents come and say, could you baptize them? And they will act as godfathers and so on. The point is, we still make vows, right? Parents say, we are going to raise them in the truth. A congregation says, we are going to help you and pray for you. It's not a joke, right? We do take it seriously. And I don't think we will ever go to an unbeliever and say, could you be my godfather? That's kind of interesting. But anyhow, yeah. So it's exactly what you are saying. It doesn't mean anything anymore, right? This is from Milton's Paradise Lost. The spirit lives in himself and in itself can make heaven or hell. And I found this captures this reality of truth is relative. You can be whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. You can make yourself your heaven here on earth, or you can make yourself hell here on earth. You have the potential for all of these things. Truth is relative. Whatever you believe about yourself, that's what is true. So if we decide, if we are the ones who decide what is truth, then wouldn't it be true that each person has his or her own truth? Think about it for a second. This was my first lesson in college, by the way. There is no truth. Truth is relative. And I'm going to be a provocateur this morning, and we are going to go, as always, but we are going to go through some of those things. But I don't know. Do you have any thoughts on that? If we can create heaven and hell for ourselves, then how can we be certain about what is truth?
Doesn't that cost the which way you make heaven or hell? Which truth you choose?
Yeah, what's the problem with this? If we can choose either way, if we are captains of our boats, and we decide what is true, then yeah, what's wrong with that? Go ahead.
Well, it makes us God.
Yeah.
Because there's only, yeah, and that makes it the author of it as well.
Yeah, yeah. Think about the little boy or girl who is at school and suddenly says, well, I don't feel like a person anymore. I feel like I'm a cat. So this is who I am now. I feel like when I drink milk from a plate on the floor, this is being true to myself. And I'm saying that because we have it in public schools, right?
It's incomprehensible that we've got to this place.
Yeah.
It's just 200 years ago, if a person from 200 years ago walked into our culture today and saw the stupidity that we live by, they would think they were on an alien planet.
Yeah. And isn't it because we have removed truth?
Right.
Because if a person from 200 years ago goes back 2,000 years ago, that's exactly what he will find. Nothing very different from today. Right? Maybe people not believing they are animals. No. Yeah, even that. There was a whole Roman legion who were wearing wolf skins. over their bodies. And they believed they were wolves, and they attacked, and they were very fierce. So nothing too different. It's because we have removed truth, isn't it? So everyone seems to have an opinion today, and it makes it more complex because we are even more interconnected. We had a case in the church, in the Hispanic church in Chicago Heights that I heard about. This little girl was going to public school, and then the church says, no, Margarita, what are you doing? You cannot send your kids to public school. Here we are, the church. We're going to pay for all of your kids to go to Christian school. I'm talking about a guy who has 8 kids, okay? So they all send them to the Christian school. She was high school age, so she was going to Ileana Christian School. And one day the teachers are walking and they find that the girl is licking milk from a plate on the floor. Everyone is like, what's going on here? Well, turns out she discovered online this group called furries, that they try to be cats or something like that, and she just started acting like a cat because everyone told her, this is who you are. We have this world that is more interconnected. Immediacy is the rule today. We know everything and in an instant kind of thing. And so it makes things more complex. If one person believes he is a cat, and suddenly more people believe they are cats, and you are hearing from them, then you are going to start believing you are a cat. There is peer pressure there. So we can no longer say, for example, that not wearing a suit for church is bad, because we know of cultures that don't even know what a suit is. Right, think about it. How can we say on Sundays you are to wear suits to church when there are cultures around the world who don't even know? They go with like those things to cover themselves and naked. Is that less godly or more godly? And who is to say? Right, so there is some sense of relativism in there. You go to Africa, and they don't have anything but skins, instruments, right? Like drums and things like that. That's the only thing that they know how to play. Who is to say, oh, they need a piano, an organ, and less than an organ, not holy enough. Well, not really, because they don't even know how to play an organ, right? And those interconnections, those things that we discover about other cultures and other things, have made truth difficult to discern. We can say, for example, can we really say, for example, as we used to say a century ago, European culture is superior to African culture? And the reason for that is because, and I'm not saying that's the case, I'm just repeating the argument, because Europeans are wearing suits, Africans are wearing skins. Clearly, they are less developed. That was the argument. Now we don't have that argument. Now we have the other side of that argument. Europeans have this kind of culture, Africans have this kind of culture, one is not better than the other. They just do things differently. Or can we really blame people for not being American enough in their approach to things, or for not being German enough for their approach to things, or for not being Hispanic enough for their approach to things? Right? Germans never hug each other. Hispanics kiss each other and hug each other, and they are all together and sharing the smells and things. And can we really blame those each other for the way they do things, right? Can we say Hispanic food so blunt, very salty, and Hispanics go to the Midwest, everything is sweet? Can we really say, you know, this is evil? No, we can't. different cultures, different traditions have different things. We have in Ecuador this purple beverage every single All Saints Day, so 1st and 2nd of November. There are two things that we do, the purple beverage and bread. And the bread, if you are a girl, it's a doll-shaped bread. If you're a boy, a horse bread, horse-shaped bread. And you eat it and you sip it in that purple beverage that has all kinds of fruits. And one day, a German guy was visiting and he said, I don't want to drink that. I said, why? It's delicious. Everyone said, I didn't say that because I don't like it. And he says, because you are honoring the dead. This is idolatry. And everyone looked around and said, are you crazy? No, it's not idolatry. He says, yes, it is, because you guys do this in order to honor the dead. In its origin, yes, he was right. But no one anymore does it because of that. It's just tradition. So his conscience was harmed. He didn't want to partake in something that was idolatrous. For him, his culture was better in not doing this. But no one was thinking about it anymore. Do you see what I'm saying? Different cultures do things differently. So how can we say which one is better or which one has the truth regarding this thing? It becomes harder, right? And then added to that, we have this layer of we live in a scientific era. Science guides us to everything that is truth. Everything we know now as scientifically proven. And in that sense, science has told us that everything is relative, right? If you jump into a spaceship capable of light speed, and you travel 10 years at light speed on Earth, it has passed 200 or 300 years. So now when you come back, 600 years have elapsed, and you are no longer the same person, and the humans that you are contacting with are not the same person, yet your experience of things is not the same experience of people on Earth. Everything is relative, and some people have made theories from this, because everything in the universe is relative, even the laws of nature, then truth is relative as well. They don't realize that they are just repeating a very old concept that began in the garden. Did God really say? Right? And this also has been the case with our feelings and experiences. How I feel is not more true or less true than other person feels. Again, what if a person wants to be true to himself and decides that he is a polygamous? That's how he will feel happy having more than one wife. Or the guy who got in jail here in the States, who said he's a 60 years old guy, but he was actually a little girl trapped in a 60 year old guy. Right? So truth for him was relative. Or what if a person decides that he wants to be true to his own self, and he identifies as a pizza eater? Not carnivore, not omnivore, pizzavore. And that's the only thing that he eats. Right? And then he dies of cholesterol or something. I don't know. And a famous one that we repeat, different strokes for different folks. I think we have one in Spanish. Colors were made for different kinds of people, more or less, the translation. Not everyone likes pink, not everyone likes spring, green, that's why we have different colors. So what is wrong with having some tolerance in that sense? And how do we understand truth? If the world tells us truth is relative, then we have believe it, but not everything is as hard as we think at the same time. How do we distinguish? How do we know what is truth that we are to put our stand on, and how do we know what is not something that we are going to die on a hill on, kind of thing. Do you have any thoughts there?
You have to have a standard against which you measure those things, and if man is your measure, you have a problem. If God is your standard and your measure, then you don't.
Yep. Beth?
I think it's also important to draw a distinction between opinions and preferences versus a biblical standard. The sky is blue. That's a fact. I like blue. That's a preference.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I like pizza. I don't want to eat anything but pizza.
Yeah.
That's a preference.
Yeah, exactly.
Biologically, I can't survive on just pizza.
Yeah, yeah.
It could be a veggie pizza.
I'm going to go for cheese and crackers.
But this, okay, yeah. No, that's good. I was about to say something, look at the clock, and I was like, no, let's move on.
Especially when we're talking about like cultural things.
Yeah.
It can be really easy to fall into that trap of, I'm better than you, the us versus them.
Yeah.
When really it's a preference of, you know, maybe skirt length or styles of clothing or food or whatever.
Yeah.
You know, especially when you're talking about different cultures, it's make sure we're really comparing the right thing.
Yeah. And there is also an influence that truth in the scriptures has over cultures as well. Right? For example, I heard the other day that the Dutch language has a distinction between things that are really important and things that are not important. And so those things that are important, they use certain words to refer to them, which talk about church, like Bible, things related to the religion sphere. They use capital letters, so to speak. But when they refer to everything else, like work, education, life in at home and things like that, they will say things like my little family. They are still saying my family, but they add the word little, not in the Dutch, literally, there is an ending there. Little family, little work, little fun, little game. Because these things, in order to make the distinction of these things, are not as important as Bible, church, things like that. But they got that from the Reformation. It developed in that way. Think about the idea of why America doesn't have a king. There is a good reason for that. The settlers were persecuted. They didn't want that here. So we don't submit to the king. We make a democracy, a Republican-like democracy in certain respects. And where does the idea of republicanism come from? It was revived in the 16th century, right? By the reformers and the humanists. So there is some influences of scriptural truth behind. Were you going to say something, Debbie?
I was just
going to
make a comment on everything that people are saying and what you were saying. I have this little voice going in my head, which I know it's my mom. She would always say, when you go to church, you're going to God's house, and you need to look your best, and you need to wear your best.
Mm.
And yet there were people over here that, you know, didn't have the suit, but yet they were there. And she would always, you know, say, well, we would get in arguments. She said, well, they need to cover it. And I'm like, mom, maybe they don't have it.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm seeing this judgmental kind of thing going on within.
Yeah.
Of that sort. But it's like you said, the Africans only have the loincloth and the drums.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you have it, then you have it, but as long as you're there, it shouldn't matter.
Yeah, yeah.
If and, your heart is right.
Yeah, and our Indians in Ecuador, for example, they will go to church with their feathers and their things, and that's the best they have. And it's pretty interesting to see. But anyhow, yes, you're right. Yep. So truth, here is something that is not there, but that I'm alluding to scriptures, God's word, is truth for us Christians. And no Christian will ever say truth is relative, because we believe scriptures are truth, right? And that's why we confess scriptures are inerrant and infallible. And I have those concepts for you there, so you are not confused about what those mean. Inerrancy simply means scriptures cannot err in what they affirm, in what they teach. And infallibility means that they cannot deceive in what they teach. So there is two circles, inerrancy being the smaller one, infallibility being the bigger one. And these two we believe. Think, for example, John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Right? Numbers 23:19. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and he will not fulfill it? Or Titus 1:1-2. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. In other words, the truth is the gospel. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, again, promised before the ages began. So everything that comes from God's mouth is truth. He cannot lie, and he has given us scriptures, and the scriptures are truth in everything that they teach, in everything that they tell us. Hebrews 6:18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. And he's talking again about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And how can we be certain that God is not going to change his mind? Because God doesn't lie. He promised you something. He's not going to change that ever. Think about Abraham. He said, you are going to have a son, and goes out of Ur of the Chaldeans, dwells in the middle of between those two lands that he's going to, no son. Comes to Canaan, walks around Canaan, he's old, no son. And Abraham is starting to doubt, is he not? Like, well, maybe Eliezer, the Damascus, is going to inherit everything. God is like, no, going to visit you this time next year, and you are going to have a son. He's like, I'm 100 years old. And yet God still fulfills his promises. Our circumstances don't determine God's truth. God's truth is true despite our circumstances, despite of how we feel, despite of anything that we are experiencing. So Christians de facto go to scriptures as truth. We can never accept that truth is relative. We know that truth is, and we know that it's found in scriptures. It was embodied in Jesus Christ, and it was preserved for us in the scriptures. So this is what we called revealed truth. This revealed truth is sufficient. In other words, everything that we need to know about salvation, about how to live, about how to behave ourselves before God, everything is left there for us. If scriptures doesn't tell you, don't drink of that purple beverage that they produce in Ecuador, then you are free to do it or not to do it. It's up to you, right? But the scriptures does tell you things like, you shall not commit adultery, therefore you are not to do it, right? You shall not lie. Therefore, you are not to do it, because this is God's revealed truth. Everything for our life, what we need, is found in there. So we cannot say, for example, oh, there are many ways to go to heaven. No, because Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. If we affirm something else, we're betraying what Jesus has said about himself. Christians will never affirm any other God as different from the triune God of scriptures. Is Allah the same as the God of scriptures? No, he's not. And how can you tell? How can you know? because of scriptures. Scriptures affirm which kind of God we do have, and so on, right? But there is also another set of truths that God has revealed that can be relative. And that is not because of God, but it's because of us. And this kind of truth is God's revelation in his general way, that is, in creation, in providence, in history, in our consciences, and so on. That kind of revelation is relative because we not interpret it well. Because we are sinners, we don't read providence correctly, and we come to false conclusions. So for example, whenever there was the Haiti hurricane, right? And people came out saying, oh, it's because of witchcraft. That's why Haiti was destroyed. Well, how do you know? Did you go and speak to God about it and he clearly tell you, yeah, I'm punishing them because they are there's lots of witchcraft there? There is, but does that make a one-to-one correlation? I don't know, and we cannot know for sure, so we need to be careful. Or think about dinosaur fossils, right? We look at them and we go, God is amazing. He made these amazing animals. And how did they die? We don't know. We have several theories about it, but we know God created them. We know that at some point we lived with them and they didn't survive, like the dodo bird and the other animals who have died. And we go, this is amazing. An atheist comes and sees God's revelation. And he goes, millions of years. See, they were destroyed by an asteroid or aliens or, you know, whatever. Why is this kind of revelation relative? Because we are sinners, our minds don't work well, and we don't grasp God's truth in the same way. So it makes it relative, at least on this side of glory. When we go to heaven, then we will see things in a better light. There will be no sin anymore, and then we will be able to read God's revelation better. But in the meantime, people believe many things, and many of those things may be false, and yet they believe them as certain, sure things. We say things like, oh, it's common sense. Well, it's not common sense. I was struck again talking to my friend who has an agreement with her employer, signed agreement, that whenever she wants to do it, she can take a flight and work remotely. She made them sign a contract. They agreed to it. They were happy to do it for her. Guess what? They are saying that agreement is not valid anymore, even though it's signed. But it's common sense. We agreed to it. No, it's not common sense. Whoever has power can do whatever he wants with you in certain cultures. It's not common sense. But you can sue him here, not over there. Right? It's not common sense. We wear gloves in the lab whenever we are handling dangerous material. It's common sense. It's not common sense. It's not in Nigeria. They burn their hands and, well, too bad. Next. Why is that? Because certain cultures have been affected by scriptures and they have a higher regard for human life than other cultures do. Is that simple? You will not find in sidewalks, you will today, but you would not have 10 years, 15 years ago, easy access for people with wheelchairs in Ecuador or for elderly people. Why is that? Because no one cares. Like, why would we care? They are old. It's for the young, the world, not for the old. Now it does, because that's what civilized nations do. They don't work very well. And they don't even make them well. They don't work. Yeah. we've seen people trying to go with a wheelchair and those things, and we have to help them because it doesn't work. Why some cultures concerned about that and others don't? Again, because of the influence of scriptures, right? So with regards to scriptures, there is no relativism. Scriptures, God's word, nothing in there is relative. But there are other truths that are distorted by us because our sinful minds making them relative. But at no point, truth is relative in the sense that we have spoken above. So you can never say things like, red light means go, therefore I'm going to go. No, in real life situations, that has consequences. You're going to crash and you probably are going to die, right? You can never say the laws of gravity are relative. I'm going to jump from second story and see if I defy nature's because it's relative and I'm just going to fly because I believe that's the gravity is false. No, you're going to fall and you're going to break your legs, right? So God's general revelation, laws of nature, history, providence, conscience, is still there, is still true. We just misinterpreted and distorted, and in that sense, it becomes relative. Does that make sense? Okay. So far, we may be saying there is no way Christians believe that truth is relative. No way. I'm going to tell you, we do believe it. So, do you have any comments before we move on? Go ahead, Dale.
Mm-hmm. Guides, and people just follow other people. They never research. It's like the book of Proverbs will give us an example. If you do this, this is going to happen. And when you live long enough, you can go back to there and see, wow, this is so true. You
know? Yeah.
And you can't argue with it.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, exactly. And still... even if we affirm, even if we have a firm conviction, this is God's word, it's inerrant, it's infallible, we are still practicing relativists. This is what we do all the time, and this is what we have come to believe in some sense. This is where even us sometimes actually do hear the serpent saying, did God actually say? Because again, sin, right? It's still gripping our hearts. It still has an effect on our minds and in the way we see things. So what we confess with our mouths not always comes down to our hearts. Right? Think about this verse, Psalm 37:25. I have been young and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Why is it so hard for us to believe that? Right?
Because we've seen people going through those kinds of troubles.
Yeah.
And they were godly people.
Yeah, exactly. But it's not true that God has abandoned them. Right?
Right.
Even in the midst of...
How do you interpret this?
Mm-hmm. Even in the midst of the worst things, God is still with them. If you think about begging for bread, Job, he lost everything. He suffered through everything that we have never suffered in our lives. And yet the guy had some bread to eat, I guess. Because he's laying down for 40 years and he's still alive. So even the bare minimum needs God is providing for him, even through his suffering, all right? And he's not by himself. Friends are a blessing in that respect as well, even though his friends are not the best ones. But he's not alone. So God has not abandoned him. And even in the end, he answers him and he restores him and he comes to him and so on. But even in the worst case scenario, God has not abandoned his people. It's amazing to me to hear like testimonies of people in Africa. I saw my dad being killed and I saw my mom suffering through these things. And here I am, not rocking like a hurricane, but God sustained me and brought me here, and nothing lacked during those years to me. We find things like that. And yet it's difficult for us to believe. We find people going through hard circumstances. And yet at the same time, they say, God never abandoned me, right? Or Romans 8, 31, 39. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we read that, right? Okay, we got it. Nothing separates us from God. He loves us. He loves us eternally. But I still feel like I need to do something in order to please God, right? We sin, we confess, we say, God, yes, you have forgiven me, but then we still feel like trash. No, I'm so bad. Couldn't be that God has forgiven me that easily. First of all, it was not that easy. His son died once and for all. And that was complete. Because of his son, he has forgiven you. So there is no reason for us to castigate ourselves. He said he will forgive us. We need to believe that he has forgiven us, right? But we struggle with it, don't we? Why do we doubt about our assurance of salvation? Because we are sinners. We struggle with this. But in doing that, are we not saying, God, your truth is relative at the same time? Because I don't feel like I'm forgiven right now. Right? I did this. I asked for forgiveness. I don't feel it. The challenge right there is, well, believe it. Even if you don't feel it, believe it. Right? I come to church. I am tired. I don't want to be here. And I don't feel anything is happening to me. All right, that happens. It's part of our sinful nature. I want to stay at home sometimes as well. It happens to all of us. Why do we come? Not because of how we feel, but because of, despite of how we feel, God is going to make something in our hearts. And sometimes we don't understand it. Why do we have our children here with us? It's because God is a covenantal God. Do they understand everything that I'm saying? Sometimes not even a word. But that's not the point. The point is God is going to do something in their hearts, even if they don't get everything that Christian is saying. Why would we do that? Because we believe God. Did you have anything, Steve?
When we don't feel like coming to church, Kaylee used to, or she still says it, when I feel like I don't want to be at church, means that I need church the most.
Mm. Yep. Yep, exactly. Yes. And it,
I'm better than that, Steve. My mom used to say, oh, look at everything God gave you. You can't give him 1 hour?
Think about this one. Matthew 7:7-11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? And why is it so hard to believe that God is going to give us good things? Right? Why do we tend to have a negative view about God? If God doesn't give us something, maybe it's because we are not asking properly. But think about healing, right? There are two kinds of ways to pray for healing. Lord, please be merciful to him or her. Heal her. We know you can do it. We pray in your name. And God heals the person. Sometimes he has 5 days to live. He's dying. Family is trying to do everything they can to keep him alive. But doctor says, but he is only going to be like dead in this bed. We can keep him alive with a machine, but he's not going to respond. He's not going to open his eyes. He doesn't even know that you guys are here. Do you want to keep him plugged? Oh, yes. Everything we can to keep him with us. And then we pray, Lord, save him. Is that what we should be praying for? And will God give us something like that? When it's clearly our selfish hearts who want to keep him there because of us? Because let's be honest, without the machine, he's already dead. But we saved his life. No, we didn't. No, we didn't. There is a big difference between having him plugged in the machine so he can live, on the one hand, or killing him because it's not convenient for us to have him alive. And both are not the same thing. Sometimes we pray for things that we shouldn't pray, and God doesn't give them to us. And sometimes we are confident and we do pray for things that we should pray for, and he gives those things to us. God has never failed us, we remind ourselves. He will never abandon us. There is nothing that we need to be afraid of. But this is happening, and all of this is happening, and all of that is happening. Yes. And God will provide for us whenever that happens to us, if it happens. Right? There is no reason for us to doubt about God. Remember what we talked about with the ladies of the Reformation. How many of them went through difficult, hard, impossible for us to contemplate things. And yet all the time their confession was the same. God provided. God saw us through. God was faithful. Yes, many people died, but they were Christians. They are in heaven. So death is not a punishment, right? That is not the worst that can happen to us. And if that's the worst that can happen to us, that's great. Because we are going to the Father's presence. So in all of these, we are acting in a relative way. God's word says this, we go, no. God's word says you are forgiven, we go, I don't feel like it. God's word says repent and believe and you will be saved. We go, I repented, I believe, I don't know if God forgive me. Do I have to get a bigger Bible? So I smack you with the Bible. No, I don't. I need to point you to scriptures. This is what God's word says. Believe it. Do you have issues with it? I do too. It's part of who we are. We are sinful, we are fallen, we are humans, we are going to doubt. But when in doubt, we go back to scriptures. We don't go back to how we feel or what we think or our circumstances. We go back to God's word. Did he really say that you will be saved by grace? Maybe you need to do something extra. What do? We go back to God's word. We remind ourselves. This is what the scriptures say. Does God really love you? Because you don't feel like it right now, do you? We go back to God's word. With eternal love, I have loved you. If God says so, I believe it. And if I'm having trouble with it, I try to bring myself to that reality. I repeat it again and again and again and again until it settles in my heart. It's hard. I'm not saying tomorrow is going to be solved. I'm saying this is what we need to do when we have doubts. Will God really care for my children or grandchildren? Maybe it's time to take more control over them. If I have everything that they do in my hands, if I observe every screen, every interaction that they have, every text, then I will keep them pure for Christ. Well, you're not the Holy Spirit. None of us are. And even in their mistakes, even in their messing ups, God is still in control, and God is going to see that they become exactly the person God wants them to become and for his glory. There is no control, is there? But that's what messes us up, because we want to have control. But we can't. There are things that we cannot control. Almost everything, by the way. Will God really provide for me? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Will he provide a Ferrari for you? Maybe not. But you can be certain that he will watch out for your everyday needs. And we have people who have gone through that. I know people who have gone through that. I have gone through that. We as a family have gone through that ourselves. And God has never proven himself unfaithful. He has always proven himself faithful. So these are, all of these are lies that we Christians believe. They all stem from this big lie. Truth is relative. Live your truth. Whatever God says is not trustworthy. Freak out. Try to do it your best. So how do we respond to doubts? What do we do when we are practicing relativists? You have the answer there, but go ahead. If you have any thoughts. It is really, when I talk to people about how do we do this, people, the response that I normally get is, well, it doesn't sound very spiritual. And I guess the answer is, that's the answer, because we've grown in an environment that has taught us, directly or indirectly, that we need to have the skies open, a light from heaven coming down upon you, and then feel something extra in your heart, usually being manipulated by some kind of music and lower lights. And then when you feel something, then you know that God is acting upon you. But that's just emotions. That's just manipulation. And that is not how true spirituality works. True spirituality is normal looking. Am I in doubt? I need to go to scriptures, read them, find comfort in them, right? If I'm not feeling loved by God right now because of whatever circumstances I'm going through, I go to scriptures and I read once and again and again. Little children, 1 John, right? God is love. So I read it again and again. God is love. He has given me his truth. So I'm going to base who we are, what am I feeling, what I am going through in his truth. Little children, God is love. If the Bible says he is love, then everything that is happening to me right now has to be because he is love. And in addition to that, we remember he has given us the Holy Spirit. He will heal us. He will sustain us. In fact, he is the one who moves us to go to scriptures, right? To persevere in the truth. Every single time that I messed up, I yelled to my mom. I stole 50 cents from my grandma's cabinet. I got spanked, messed up. And I said, Mama, please forgive me. She said, no, don't talk to me. Where do you go? I used to go to scriptures. And I used to read once and again and again. My little children, if you have sinned, you have an advocate before the Father, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I used to say, oh, I have Jesus Christ. He's advocating for me. I need to believe this. This is how it works, right? Go through scriptures, repeat it to yourself, and memorize them. Talk about them with other people. Remember them yourselves. So when these things come, when we are practicing relativists, we have truth to sustain us, truth to remind us what we are to do. Because many, many times, I think we don't take seriously how much we are affected by culture, how much we are blind to the lies that we say to ourselves. And the only thing that can get us out of that hole is scriptures. And you can see this in our culture today. What do you do when something doesn't go your way? What is the first reaction? Tantrum, first. Rioting, second. Is that scriptural? Let's say there is a just cause, right? Someone has been unjustly imprisoned. And this is big person that everyone loves and he's unjustly imprisoned. What is your reaction as a culture today? Again, tantrum, rioting. There is not, okay, let's go through the channels. Let's honor authorities who have made this big mistake and try to convince them through the channels that this is wrong and hopefully grant freedom for this person who has been unjustly imprisoned. That's not as exciting, is it? That's not as cool looking, is it? But it's God's word, Romans 13. Honor authorities. What if they are doing something wrong? There are lots of people who are doing lots of things wrong, even us. We are going to be judged by God for them, and authorities are going to give an account to God for what they have done. We cannot allow ourselves to believe that right here and right now is everything that exists. Right? Because if that's the case, then yes, let's burn everything. Let's go destroy Chicago like they did like 5 years ago or two years ago. Because there is nothing else. We deserve better. But if there is eternity, there is truth, then we are going to honor God. We are going to be willing to go through injustices because of God and because he is the vindicator of his people. That's what we are striving for, right? That's what we are not understanding anymore today. Where do we get that from? From scriptures. What does the Bible has to say about this? Because that is true, right? The religions wars in the Reformation era didn't happen because there was a bunch of guys who decided we're going to fight for us to be free. Happened because the reformers appealed to the princes And the princes said, you know what? Yes, let's defend our people. Makes a big difference. Makes a big difference. It wasn't just a revolution. It was reformation. It wasn't that they were, let's burn it all and let's start again, anarchy. No, it was reformation. This is something that we are losing because we are losing sight of scriptures. Okay? Don't lose scriptures. When we lose scriptures, we lose everything. We lose truth. Do you have any questions or comments? No? You sure? You have a face like I have something to say. You sure? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your truth. And your word is truth. And thank you that you have inscripturated it for us so we can have it with us. And how blessed we are to have it. Father, help us to be sanctified in that truth. Help us to live accordingly. We fail so miserably all the time in being faithful to you. We have failed in believing it more than once. But we know at the same time that you are merciful and that you forgive the sins of your people. So forgive us, Father. Help us with the power of the Holy Spirit to live according to your truth and help us to walk according to it. Not to excuse ourselves, we are going to fail again, and you know that. But when we do, remind us of your truth so we may continue walking in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters.